Good morning, church. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come this morning thanking you for waking us up in our right mind this morning. Lord, I just ask that we love to love on one another and love you. All this I ask in your Son's name, I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. Good morning, church. You look, you beautiful people. We're going to stand up and praise our great God this morning. Amen. It's always great seeing you all. We're going to sing starting out with Hallelujah.
Lord, we sing your praises loud. Sing them to the stumbling crowd. Sing of Jesus and his work. Sing until the earth has heard.
Well,
darkness and the flood. Sing of judgment, sing of grace, sing until we see his face.
Come on, church!
Alleluia! 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 God is why we live and sing. We the servants, he the King. All his power, all his life, living in the church is one.
All right, church.
Alleluia. Justice, God is love, God is reigning from above, God is sovereign o'er the land, nations bound at his command.
Get our breath in there before we continue singing about our great God. Amen.
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 Yeah. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal.
Royal diadem and crown him.
Take a look on the mountain. Tell me what do you see as you look upon the cross at the place called Calvary. It's a place where love is true, where the light of God shines through. Though we fight against His blood that's poured, our trembling lips all soon say, Lord, take a look on the mountain.
Morning, church. Good to see all of your wonderful faces today. For those who don't know me, my name is Roman, and it might be quite a few of you because I just moved here back in January. Yes, moved here from Atlanta, Georgia. Love my city, but y'all are great too. I really appreciate all of the nice, welcoming gestures that you all have given me. And to those I haven't met, I'm excited to meet y'all in the future. But I'm here to lead our hearts in communion today. And if you'd like, you can turn with me to one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 5, 6 through 8. Well, yeah, I might be a little biased, but. But it reads, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's so incredible to think about Christ dying, because he died for the opportunity, not even a guarantee that we would follow Christ. And we were all lost in our sin. And he said, yeah, they might follow God, so let me go like suffer. Let me get beaten on, spat on, which that was crazy. But anyways. I mean, crown of thorns, mocked, ridiculed, I mean, all of these different things, but he still died for us. And I just want to examine, there's one moment in particular. It's small, but it just sticks out to me in Matthew 27, verse 32. I'm just going to read the whole paragraph. It says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And all of the things that I kind of had listed before, I mean, the sign was mocking him. They didn't actually believe it. You know, he was so weak from all the beating and whipping that they had to have someone else carry the cross. You know, they divided up his clothes, casting lots. But in verse 34, it says they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting, he refused to drink it and he spit it out. And if you don't know, that was what they offered him was supposed to numb the pain. While he was on the cross. And how easy would it have been for Jesus to take that opportunity to just, I'm experiencing 100% of the pain, but let me just numb it just a little bit. But he did not. because he knew that he had to take on the full price, 100%. And I sit here and it's like, what gave him the strength to be able to do that in that moment after everything that he endured? It's love for you and me. So I'll leave you with that as we take our communion today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your sacrifice that allows us to be here today and to worship you. I pray that we take this bread and this juice, that we don't forget, and that we use your sacrifice to keep us going when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling hopeless, when we're doubting, that we remember that you died for us, and that although we may not know what's coming next, we know we can keep going because you're with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Good morning, church. Morning. Roman, thanks for that talk on communion. Really appreciate that and your thoughts about the cross. This time I get the chance to share with you thoughts around contribution, which is such an important time also in our worship service as we serve God by giving our gifts to God and to the church and to one another. Some of our best friends, we had a chance this weekend to spend some great time with one of our favorite couples, Indu and Injide Ike, went out to the Cheesecake Factory on Friday night, which is a wonderful experience when we get a chance to spend time with that wonderful couple. But you guys have probably heard Indu say things like this in that West African Nigerian accent. Excellent. You know, that's one of my favorite words that he has to say is excellent. You know, and as I think about contribution, the Bible has a lot to say about contribution, and it talks about excellence. And in our society, you think about all the ways that we look at excellence. We do in many ways. We even have a book, the Guinness Book of World Records, that's been around. It's in its 71st year of publication. It basically comes out with really a list of about 4,000 records annually. The association actually tracks about 70,000 events worldwide. But we think about all the great things that go on. This year, recently, just recent things, great things, and records that have been broken when you look at excellence. We had, if you guys are into long-distance running, our son, by the way, Benita and I, we have a son who's a cross-country runner, and he's running marathons now. He's about to run in Germany, actually, in the near future. But the world record in the marathon was broken, 26.2 miles, just a few months ago. And a guy, Sebastian Solway, ran that thing, and he's from Kenya. He ran that thing in an hour and 59 minutes and 30 seconds, shattering the all-time, the prior record, official record, which was like 2 hours and like 35 seconds. So he took a minute, he shaved a minute off of that record, and he went under too. We never thought that that could be possible, that someone could go under. And guess what? A second person actually from Ethiopia went under 2 hours as well. So that was amazing to see that happen. And then you think about some of the other great things locally, and I don't want to make anybody, Angie Martin might get upset about this, but we had a guy last weekend for the St. Louis Cardinals, Joshua Baez, who is, you know, a Dominican, 23-year-old rookie who broke a record. He had three home runs, his first three at-bats for the Cardinals. Never been done in the 157-year history of organized baseball. Amen. And then thirdly, last weekend, I'm going to let the brothers in the booth play this little video, this little ditty for you all to see this third
record. Look at how much fun this baby's having. Oh, my gosh.
Oh, yeah.
Sonny's relaxing. That baby is – look at the legs.
That baby thinks it's running. Its legs are moving. There's a lot of turnover going on.
That is wild. And I mean
– if I was the dad, I would say, let's bring the legs in. Let's get aerodynamic.
Let's chill.
Absolutely. Yeah. This guy is absolutely
Colby's getting absolutely embarrassed on his home course.
This baby is going nuts.
The baby knows what's happening. The baby knows that this is utter domination.
Yeah, the baby's been training.
He's switching hands. His front wheel's locked in. He knows what he's doing. See that hand switch? That was seamless.
This is ER doctor, by the way.
Every 10 strides, I believe.
That's what, we were asking for some advice, and that's what we heard. But I'd love to know what advice he has, because he looks composed and confident.
Love this shot.
Look at that.
And now he's just using
a silky smooth stride.
The stroller's pulling him.
The stroller's not hurting him anymore, that's for sure. Nope. Final stretch.
407. 408, 494, 10.
This is unbelievable.
Here we go.
I'm just worried the tape might hit the baby in the face. But
I believe he has shattered the outright stroller mile world record.
Oh, amen. My goodness.
That was incredible.
Guys, that is incredible. That there is a guy, that's an ER doctor, 30-year-old ER doctor named Stefan Bibelhausen, who with his baby, his one-year-old daughter, Blake, broke the all-time world record pushing a stroller in the mile. He went 4 minutes and 17 seconds in the mile pushing. I mean, that's a time that would win state championships all over the country. He pushed his baby, his one-year-old daughter, over that course and shattered the old record, which was like 4 minutes and 26 seconds. That's just amazing. So you just think about all these great things and of excellence, examples of excellence. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to have us turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, because the Bible has a lot to say about excellence and excelling. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, specifically, this is what the writer, what Paul says to the church in Corinth. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And, you know, that's something to keep in mind. You know, we like to excel in everything, right? We've seen these examples here. So there's a myriad of things that we work to excel in. God wants us, in keeping as we excel in love and in our service and earnestness, to also excel in this grace. He calls it grace of giving. And so as you give your contribution, remember you're giving it to God, and be gracious in doing so in a way that pleases God, because God is going to powerfully work through the service and those gifts to serve the church and others. Amen? Amen? Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this grace of giving that we have. We thank you for the excellence that you call us to in all things, Father, and we pray that our hearts will really strive to be excellent as we give to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Hello, everyone. While the trays are being passed, or while the baskets are being passed, my name is Kathy. I work here, and it's my pleasure and joy to read you the Sunday announcements. And I have a friend with me today as well. So let's get into it. Immediately following church today, the mature singles have a delicious feast of a lunch planned for, it's Mexican themed. If you didn't bring something, there's a Taco Bell right down the road. So you can run out and get some tacos and come on back. But mature singles, you know who you are, but we would love to see all of our mature singles there. It smells delicious right now in the kitchen, by the way. Show up. This coming Saturday, we have our greenhouse meeting. Leaders, there was an RSVP letter that was sent out to you earlier this week. If you haven't already, please take a second and RSVP. Let us know if you can make it so we can plan the appropriate catering order for your delicious lunch. On the 13th of September, we have our Cardinals game. So this is it. We're cutting off ticket sales this Wednesday. We do have about 40 left, so if you would like to go, we have enough room for you and your family. We would love to see you there, but we have a hard cutoff of Wednesday. If you call me on Thursday and say, Kathy, can I still go? I'm fairly 99% sure the answer is going to be no. So please register. $14 includes a hot dog and soda. It's a kids' sundae, ice cream for the kids 12 and under, and kids under 12 also get to run the bases. And they're handing out squishies for all of the kids ages 15 and under, the first 10,000 that make it through the gate. The following week, we have a congregational midweek. This is going to take the place of our normal regional midweek, but it's on September 2nd at 7 p.m. Both regions will be meeting here. And we will be discussing gender roles in the church, and childcare will be provided. The following weekend after that, that's Labor Day weekend, and we have our camping trip coming up. So if you would like to join us for camping, there's the telephone number. Call Bass River Resort, book your spot. You can book a tent or book a cabin, but just show up. And also they have a float trip too, so just call the book. Also, men's retreat. Although this isn't until later in September, the early registration is coming up very fast. The early registration will end on September 1st. Already over 30 men and their sons have signed up. So I was happy to see that too. So if you haven't already registered, men, please get that done. And then finally, this is before Sarah comes up, the happiest kind of announcement. James and Harriet Moana welcome their baby girl, Amani Moana. 6 pounds, 19 inches. She was born a week ago Saturday, so on the 15th, mom and baby are doing great. So I'm going to turn it over to Sarah.
Good morning, church. I am just up here to make a quick introduction for our new sister that moved in, Jasmine. Jasmine moved here from Champaign a few weeks ago after she graduated in May and moved here a few weeks ago. She got a job at a dance company. So please welcome her, help her feel a part of the family, as I know we're all very good at doing. So I believe that's it. So please stand for one more song.
Amen. We're going to sing the blessing a little bit later at the end of the service. But right now we're going to sing one of the great songs of the church. We praise thee, O God.
Did they ever get the words?
Hope so.
They didn't. Fun times.
Here we go.
Can we have the first verse, please?
Amen to that.
All right.
Here we go.
Yavy Cool rocks.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. For Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thunder glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Well, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of our grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill his heart with thy love. May his soul be rekindled with fire from above.
Come on, church.
Well, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
Amen, church. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? I'm going to go ahead and move these out of my way. Well, if you don't know who I am, my name is Jacob Rissman, and my wife and I have the joy of leading the campus ministry here. And so this is an exciting time of the year as classes are kicking back up, as the semester gets started. And it was really cool this past week, St. Charles Community College started up, and so we were able to get back out there and spend some time on campus sharing our faith. And then this week, the rest of our campuses start up. And if you've ever been in campus ministry or around campus ministry, this is an exciting time of the year. It's a time where I feel like it's just easy to dream. It's easy to catch a vision of, man, what is God going to do? Who are the people that are going to start coming around, the new faces that we're going to meet, the friends, the brothers and sisters that will be made? And it's just easy to dream. It's easy to get excited. You know, it's easy to want to go out and to share our faith, and some of our students know this. Some of them are learning this now, but our goal for this semester, the first 2 weeks, is going to be to reach out to 2,000 college students. Wow. We got a head start because we went out to St. Charles. Yeah, some of them probably just found out that that's our goal, but we were going to talk about it tonight anyways. Well, that's going to be our goal. It's to go, and it's just an exciting time of the semester. You know, we want to see fruit. You know, but the catch of this is, I know for me, I can tend to make it about the results at times. I can tend to think, well, how many people did I reach out to? How many people did I bring to a Bible discussion or sit down and study the Bible with? And it can start to become performance-based. You know, today we're going to be looking at John 15, you know, where Jesus refers himself as the true vine. And the message that he gives here is, remain in me. Because it's not about how much work I do if I'm not connected to him. You know, Jesus is referred to as the true vine, and it's interesting, throughout the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as the vine. Not the true vine, but the vine. You see, God used Israel to be a light to the world. So they were supposed to be the source that brings people to the Father. But Israel is made up of men and women who, like us, fall short. At times, they did incredible things for God's kingdom, and at other times, they bore pretty bad fruit. But that's why we need Jesus. He is the true vine. And when we're connected with him, it takes the pressure off of us. Because it's not just about our own performance, but him bearing fruit through us. But we have to remain. And as a church, if we want to bear fruit that lasts, right? And this is numerical, but it's also spiritual, right? It's the inward growth, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we want to be a church that experiences these things, it starts with remaining in Christ. And one of these fruits of the Spirit is joy. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is that there is a joy that is shared when we are connected to the vine. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. You know, this passage is such a good reminder for me as the semester's about to kick off. Like I said, I can get caught up in all the works, all the things, going, sharing my faith, inviting people out, studying the Bible. But if I'm not remaining in Jesus, then I'm not going to bear fruit. Right? And I understand that the majority of you are not college students. But this same principle is true regardless of what stage of life you're in. When you're at your workplace, you know, when you're with your kids' friends' parents, we must remain in Christ if we want to bear fruit. You know, I do believe that all of us want to live lives that are fruitful. But we must remain connected to the vine. That's my first point this morning. Is connected to the vine. You see, Jesus is the true vine. He is our source of strength. He is our source of energy and nutrients. You see, the vine, it, It's what allows the rest of the plant to grow, right? It gives it its water and its nutrients from the soil. You know, if we're not connected to the vine, we will wither. We will not be able to go out and produce fruit, because life comes from the vine. And Jesus is our vine. You know, and we are the branches, which is actually a really special thing, because the branches are the point from which the fruit sprouts. It's not because of what the branch did, but it's the vine using the branches to produce fruit. You know, Jesus uses us to accomplish his will. Jesus has chosen you to be an agent to go and bear fruit as you build up the kingdom of God. This is what it means for us to be branches. But it also means that apart from Christ, we will not bear fruit. That we will die. We are dead spiritually. You know, we want to be people that bears fruit. But if we're disconnected from the vine, we will dry up and wither quickly. I have a picture. It might be a little hard to see. This is my yard, and all of the sticks and branches that have fallen off of our two trees over the course of the year that we've lived there. I had a fire pit that was supposed to be burning all this, and then we got a propane fire pit, so now it just sits there. But all these branches are dead. They're not producing fruit, right? They're not producing life. They have withered and become brittle. And if you look closely, you can see that there actually were some leaves on some of these branches. But the moment the branch becomes disconnected from the tree, it starts to die. And it quickly fades, and the life is sapped out of it. You know, the same is true with us. You know, if we are not connected to Christ, then we will become like these branches that are only good for firewood. And now they just sit there. You know, and some of these branches were healthy at one point, right? Maybe it was a storm that knocked them down. Luckily, none of them are very big. They're all really small. But they were healthy. They were producing fruits. But they did not remain connected. Church, we need to remain connected to our vine. If we want to experience life, if we want to be a church that bears fruit both numerically but also in each of our own lives. Because life is found only in Christ. He is the true vine. You know, but sometimes we can try and attach ourselves to the different vines of this life. Right? The thing that the world will tell you will fill you and give you your energy and your strength. You know, maybe it's your career, right? Just really wanting to get to that certain job position, and that's where you're investing all of your time and your energy, and that's where your strength comes from. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's your wealth. That's an easy one, right? To try and build up and put all your fruit into that. You know, but all of those things will wither. None of those things will truly sustain you because they are not the true vine. You know, and if your life is found completely revolved around your career, you will not experience true joy. Because true joy is found in Christ. See, these things will never fulfill us. They might bring us moments of happiness, moments where we get a little bit of joy, but they will not sustain us. So I want to ask you, what is the vine that you are connected to this morning? Is it Jesus? Is he the one who you're drawing your life from? Who you're bearing your fruit for? Or is it something else? You see, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. And I love that because it makes it both ways. Right? We have the choice of whether or not we will remain in him. He says, hey, if you remain in me, I will be with you. I will strengthen you and remain in you. And there's a joy that comes from that. Right? Because even when all the things of this life may fade, even when hardships and persecutions may come, you know what? We still have God. And that's really all we need. You know, a couple ways, or a couple things that we can do to make sure that we are remaining connected to the vine. Prayer. Right? Prayer is how we commune with our Father in heaven. Guys, we have to be people who pray. You know, our campus ministry, this is our theme for this semester, just prayer. Teach us how to pray. Every week we're going to be talking about different scriptures on prayer and have different prayer challenges, but it's because I really believe that this is so important if we want to remain connected to the Father. You know, another thing is we have to be connected to the body, which makes sense. If we want to be connected to Christ, we have to be connected to his body. Reading the Word. Right? If you want to be connected with God, you got to stay in your Bibles. You got to hear his word and allow it to impact you. But then you have to go and obey it. It's not just hearing it. You see, and when we do these things, we have this connection with God. But we also have to make sure it's not just a checklist thing, guys. Because it is about relationship. These are the tools that can help build the relationship. But we have to do it out of a place of wanting to grow closer to God. You know, but we do experience joy in these things. When you're around meetings of the body, man, there's a joy that's felt. Right? I know there are times where I'm tired, it's a Wednesday night, and we got midweek, and I'm like, all right, I'm on staff, so I have to go. I don't really get a choice. But I always leave filled. Because I'm like, man, I'm just around the body. Right? It's just encouraging. Same thing with prayer. Right, that constant reminder that God is with us. There's a joy when we feel connected to God in prayer. There's a joy that we experience when we're reading his word and it encourages us and it lifts us up, and even when it challenges us. Because there's a joy in our connection with Christ. And you see, the other thing about the vine and the branches is it's also possible for you to have a branch that's connected to the vine, but it's not really remaining in it. It's not really drawing its strength from it. Yeah, physically it's there, but it's dead inwardly. You know, that's why Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener who comes and prunes. You know, because you can have a branch that is attached, but is not present. And when a branch is connected, but it's dead, it actually harms the rest of the plants. You know, because it's a source for disease, and decay to start and to start spreading to the rest of the branches and the vine. It saps the nutrients that could be used elsewhere. Church, let us not just be branches that are physically attached. Let's truly be connected to the vine, remaining in him, abiding in him, drawing our strength, our love, our joy from him. And in verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Amen. You know, Jesus connects this concept of true discipleship with keeping his commandments. Which leads to my second point this morning, is remaining requires obedience. Right, you see, and this can be a topic that we can struggle to talk about. Yeah. Because it can get a little uncomfortable when you start talking about things like this. You don't want to come across as sounding legalistic, or maybe you fear that people think, oh, I just believe that it's a work-based salvation. You know, I want to be clear. You know, we cannot earn our salvation based off of the works of man. Right? That's why Jesus came down, died on the cross for our sins, freeing us from that burden. It's because of what he did for us. However, the scriptures constantly and consistently equate true faith and a true love for God with obedience to his word.
That's right.
See, this is the standard that we see in the Old Testament. This is the standard that Jesus sets, that the apostles set, and so this needs to be the standard that we uphold to. Just to highlight a few of these scriptures, next slide. And these are all from the Gospels. These are all Jesus' words. John 8:31, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. And then again in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And these are just a few examples. But what this shows us is that to love God is to be obedient to his commands. Right, 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome. The list goes on and on. Because you see, friendship with Christ cannot be disconnected from obedience to his commands. You know, in verse 14 of John 15, it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." You know, but I also want to talk about a little bit, it's not just obedience for the sake of obedience. Right? It's obedience because we see who God is, because we love him, because we trust in his words, we trust that he wants what's best for us. It comes from a place of relationship. That's why we obey God. Not just because, well, I have to do all of these things. But we have to follow his commands. You are my friends if you do what I command. And the command that Jesus gives here is just to love one another. You know, that makes me think of when Jesus asked what the greatest commandment is. He says, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets, they hang on these two commands. Because if we can learn to love God and love people, naturally you will be following in obedience. Because God's word, his commands, they're meant to teach us how to live in relationship with him. They're meant to teach us how to love him and how to love one another so that we can be a light to the world. But you see, love is a choice that has to be made. It's not just a feeling that we have every once in a while, right? And to live a life of love is to live a life of obedience to our Father. You know, I truly believe that when we obey God's commands, that also brings him joy. You know, because God wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to see you succeed in life. He wants you to experience life to the full. He wants you to go and bear fruit. And that brings him joy when you're partnering with him. You know, it makes me think of a parent. You know, parents find joy when their children are obedient to them. Especially when it's the first time. But it's not just this slaving away. Again, it comes from a relationship, right? When a children is obedient, it comes from a place of trust and respect and honor. The same is true with us and God. You see, and while obeying God, it brings joy to him, it also does bring a lot of joy to our lives. You know, because it leads us to living life according to God's design. It leads us to being able to experience life to the full. You know, it allows us to identify the areas in our lives where we may be struggling and get through them. And there's a lot of joy when we overcome our sin, when we finally repent. It also leads us to bearing fruit. Right? If you've ever had the opportunity to sit down and study the Bible with someone, and you get to see them make Jesus Lord of their life, man, there is a joy in that. Right? That is something to celebrate. But it's obedience. Obedience from a place of love. When I was preparing the sermon, I came across this quote in a commentary. And it says, "No one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures, and he does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous, but obedience seems distasteful. He does not feel at home any longer in the world, but his memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevents him from singing with the saints. He is a man most to be pitied, and he cannot forever remain ambivalent. That's a powerful quote. You know, but I love what it's portraying here is that we cannot be on the fence. You cannot choose Jesus but also choose the world. You know, because if you're trying to live for Jesus but you're living a life of sin, man, you're going to feel the guilt. You're going to know that it's wrong. You're not even going to be able to enjoy it. But if you're trying to live for Jesus but your heart is pulling you towards the sin, you're not going to enjoy following Jesus either. You're not going to want to obey his commands because you don't really love him. You love the things of this world more. You love the pleasures and the gratification of pleasing yourself. You see, our lives will be miserable if we want Jesus without being willing to obey. And none of us want to live unproductive lives. We want to bear fruit. And so we can't play the fence when it comes to our faith. We cannot choose Jesus and the world. Right, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to leave behind everything. Deny yourself. Carry your cross. There is no turning back. So, church, what is the sin in your life that is stripping you of experiencing a complete joy that is found in Christ? Because to live in obedience is to live in relationship with God. Comes from a place of love. My last point this morning is the joy of connection. Because there really is a joy that is shared, a joy that we get to experience when we are connected with God. You see, Jesus finds joy because he desires to be connected with us. He desires to see us go out and spread the gospel and to live lives according to his word. And that brings him joy when we choose to repent and live our lives for him. You know, but we also find joy ourselves, as I said. Because when we're connected with him, when we're walking in step with his spirit, living life to the full, seeing the fruit around us, and that brings a lot of joy. But it all starts with remaining in him, being connected to him. Because you see, our ultimate source of joy in this life, it comes from being right with God. Because no matter what happens in this life, no matter the hardships, the trials, you know that you have him with you. And you know that someday you'll be able to stand before him and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As you're welcomed in as a son or a daughter. And we have the promise of eternal life. You know, it's interesting. Last week, I've been reading through Psalms, and I came across this psalm. And it talked about how there is no praise for God among the dead. And I was like, what in the world does that mean? Because when I hear, well, when you die, right, we think, well, you either go to hell or you go to heaven. And when I think of heaven, I think of a lot of praising of God. So what is this about? I did a little dive, and turns out that for a lot of Jewish history, they didn't really have this concept of the afterlife in the way that we have it, right? They had this idea that, man, if you're righteous or you're unrighteous, when you die, you kind of just go to the same place, right? That's why the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection, right? That's where that comes from. And so why does this matter? Because as I was reading that and reflecting on that, it made me think about all the lives of this people that we read about in the Old Testament, the Davids, Moses, Esther, these people that did incredible things for God, that followed him faithfully, that saw a relationship with him. And it wasn't just about making it to heaven. It was about a relationship with him. Because they saw who God was. They saw that he was worthy, that he's the creator, that he's good, that he's gracious, that he's righteous. And they just wanted to follow him. And that's how we should too. Now, we get the joy of knowing the promise of eternal life. But I also wonder if sometimes knowing that there is a heaven and there is a hell, if that takes us away from the relationship and it just makes it about what do I have to do to get there? Because that's how we think, right? What are the steps that I need to take to get to the end goal? But Jesus just says, remain in me. Love me. Walk with me. And that involves living a life of obedience, but it comes out of a relationship. And Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friend. Right? We do serve Christ, but not just as an obligated servant or a forced slave, but as a willing friend. Because we see who he is. Because we see that he's worthy, that he's good, that he's loving. And when we serve out of that kind of place, a place of just connection and love, there's a joy. The burden, it doesn't feel so heavy. It's light. You know, it makes me think of the story with Jacob and Rachel in Genesis 29, where he goes and he had to work 7 years for his bride. And he's given the wrong wife, so that's a different story. But for 7 years, he labored. He went out into the fields and tended the flock. And yet, the scriptures tell us that though he was working, it seemed like only a few days. The work was light. Maybe not physically, but because he was focused on the relationship that he was gaining because of it. And the same is true for us. Right, if we're just focused on the work and all the things that we have to do, it's going to feel heavy. It's going to feel like a burden. But if we can just focus on the relationship that we get with God, that we get to walk with him, the work is light. And we get to enjoy it more. You know, Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus wants us to come to him. And he does say, hey, you're going to have to take up the yoke. There might be some things that we have to do. But we're yoked to him. Right? So even as we're going, we have Christ right there with us. We have his spirit dwelling within us. And when we feel weak, guess what? He's there to spur us on and to strengthen us. But we have to remain in him. You see, there is a joy that is experienced when we are connected with Christ. You see, the scriptures tell us that he reveals to us what he has learned from the Father. So to be connected to Christ, man, that means you get to learn more about who God is. You get to learn more about his love and his grace and his desire for you, his character. It also says that we will produce fruit that will last. Now, there's a joy in that as well. You know, because we all want to produce fruit, but fruit that will last? There's a confidence that we know, man, this is going to endure not just through this life, but for eternal life. And he also talks about how, you know, we have this confidence that knowing that God is with us and he's for us. He says, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel kind of thing where you ask, God, give me an A on this test and you get an A. That's not how that works. But if you're remaining in him, if your love is for him, if you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, then the things that you desire start to become the things that he desires. And your will aligns with his will. And so it will be given to you. Because you're not just dreaming about yourself anymore. It's about God. You see, there's a mutual joy that we get to experience with Christ when we remain connected to him. See, God desires a relationship with us, and he's chosen us to be his branches. He wants to use each and every one of us in incredible ways to build up his kingdom, to bear fruit for him. And so my challenge for us this morning is very simple. Pursue a relationship with Christ. Connect yourself to the vine if you're not already. Spend time in prayer. Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time surrounding yourself with the body of Christ. Because if we do these things, we will find our joy in Him. You see, God, He finds His joy in us. We're His creation, His children. He loves us. He desires a relationship with us. Jesus also finds His joy in us. He wants us to enter into Him so that we too may be heirs with Him as we go and we proclaim the message, accomplishing His will, partnering with Him in the gospel. But will we be a church that also finds our joy in Him? As we remain faithfully connected to the true vine, which is Christ. Amen? Amen.